Whole choir sounded excellent this morning. Let's just praise the Lord. You know what? We can do that every day, can't we? Just not here at church, but every day as we go about our daily activities, we can just praise the Lord. He loves to hear it. He wants to hear it from us. So this morning, we're looking at a new parable. And this parable is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40. And this is going to be part one. I'm just going to be sharing about the servant who watches. And then next week it'll be the master who watches us. So if you will join with me and with verse 35, and I'll read all the way through 40. All right, verse 35. Be in readiness. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants, and some translation it will say slaves, whom the master will find on the alert. And when he comes, truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in a second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at the hour that you may not expect. All right, we might have some glitches up there this morning. It's kind of like a neon sign. It's flashing at us this morning. Anyway, as we look at this particular parable, Luke in chapter 12, it's talking about being ready. Being ready. We never know what's coming up next, do we? We never know when the Lord will be coming again. But in this parable, he gives his disciples, he gives us a heads up that we are to always be ready. First of all, we need to be prepared, right? We need to be prepared that we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ. As Christians, you know, we've been born again. And each day we need to be probably ready, looking into the eastern sky and say, is today the day that the Lord returns? If not, it could be the second or third watch, fourth watch, as the Bible described it. But in looking to this message today entitled, Be Readiness, it's taken from two short parables, commonly called the parable of the faithful and evil servant. That's one of the parables, and the parable of the thief. And in these two short parables, Jesus spoke a word about faithfulness. Now, when we look in the scriptures about faithfulness, we see that each writer, even Jesus himself, wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful in our walk with him. He wants us to be faithful in our service to him. He wants us to be faithful in being alert to when he's coming again. It was prophesied many, many years ago in the Old Testament that the true Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world was coming. That would be the first appearance of Jesus Christ. And he went to the cross, he died for our sins, they buried Jesus, the Heavenly Father raised him from the grave, he ascended back to the Heavenly Father, and now we are waiting, as the scripture said. So we are to be ready. If you get a call from somebody, for your family, friends, or someone says, hey, I'm coming over. Now, normally, they're saying, I'll be over in the next few minutes, or I'll be tomorrow or something. They won't say, I don't know when I'm coming, just wait and I'll show up. Has anybody ever had somebody say that to you? Oh, you have, Vicki? Okay. But here the Lord is saying, you know, just be ready. Be ready. Now, so when we think about these two short parables, Jesus spoke about faithfulness. Again, the kind of faithfulness leads to perseverance in our Christian walk. And as I was thinking about perseverance or waiting or having some kind of patience, I remember back in 1981, there was a movie called Chariots of Fire. How many of you remember that? It's been a while back, right? 1981. And one of the stars in that movie was Harold Abrahams. And he was a sprinter. And he was going to be competing in the Olympics. And of course, this is what the Chariots of Fire is about. But in this event, he ran, and if he had his first defeat as a sprinter, and he was down and out, he was sitting in the bleachers pouting and so forth, and his girlfriend came over to him and says, you know, cheer up, you know, you've got this. And he said, if I can't win, I'm not going to run. And then she came up with some wise statement and said, if you don't run, you can't win. Guess what? That put some fire in him, and he ran and he won the Olympics in 1924, if you remember that far back. Many of you, who was living in 24? Do we have any? Well, you've read about it, though, haven't you? Okay, but thinking about this, this is how some believers are. This is how some believers feel. And they feel defeated, and so they don't even try to run for Jesus. And therefore, refusing to continue in the work of the kingdom. And this is what these parables are about. Working for the kingdom, being servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, running with perseverance and not giving up, just like Abraham's here, winning the Olympic medal, gold medal in 1924. So some will even lose hope in believing that Jesus will one day come or return and destroy the works of Satan and bring his people home. Now, that's going to happen one of these days. Now, in the first following parables, Jesus told about some servants who failed to continue working for the master because the master was late in returning home. And in the second, he spoke of homecoming, or a homeowner who failed to guard his house against intruding thieves. And that's what this was talking about here in this scripture here. Jesus taught these two lessons, and they're valuable lessons to us, about persevering in our work for the kingdom. We're all into this together, as Christians, working for the kingdom of God. That was one of the great commissions and one of the great commandments that was given to the disciples, and that follows right on down to us today, to be servants of the kingdom of God. Lord is building his kingdom now. He was building his kingdom when he was here on earth. And one of these days, when he comes back, it will be fully complete and established. And it won't be until he comes back again. So now let's look into these parables and see the future, this future message that it has for us as well. Now, in verse 35, it said, we see that the admonition to keep oneself girded. So what does this expression mean? Jesus mentioned this. We are to gird ourselves, be ready, be prepared. And the best way to answer that this question is to figure out what a person's waist would have been girded up in the ancient Palestine. And this goes back to the Palestinian time or the Old Testament times. And here Jesus is telling his disciples not to let their garments down, let their slash or sash, it's kind of like a window sash, as though finished with the labor, but keep their clothes tucked up because their work was not yet through. Now, what I'm having to say doesn't match up there, because it keeps going off and on, so I may just lay that aside, okay? So the same meaning can be derived from keeping our lamps burning. How many burns lamps at night or keeps the light on at night? Yeah, a lot of us. Not oil lamps, but back here, this is what this is referring to, but many, we keep lights on in our house. Maybe because we get up during the night and we want to go to the restroom or go kitchen or get something, but we keep a light on. Well, this is what this is referring to. We are to be alert, not only just for light, but be alert in our lives. So while waiting for the master to return, a person may be tempted to blow out the lamp or just rest and just be complacent because of the seemingly long delay. Now, Jesus told the disciples here in verse 36 to wait for the master until he returned from the wedding so that they would be ready to let him in, okay? So we must ask ourselves, who is the master to whom Jesus is referring to here at this wedding? So as I look at this particular passage here, Luke chapter 12, the master, I believe, is easily identified. For in many of the parables, the master turns out to represent exactly that same person. And the master in this parable is none other than Jesus. Jesus is referring to himself. He didn't come right out and say that, but when you look at the parables and Jesus' teachings and this particular situation, he's talking about his return. Now, what is the wedding from which the master will return? It could be the marriage ceremony of the Lamb, where Christ is joined with his church. We are the church, the people, Christians, and I'll share some scriptures here in a few minutes. But according to the scripture, the marriage ceremony is supposed to take place after Jesus returns, not before. Christ must bring his bride. And who is the bride? The church, to the wedding ceremony in order to be married to him. That happens when Christ joined his bride to the church. Now, a good interpretation to this means that the master returned from the wedding feast, not the wedding, okay? The wedding feast takes place first and then the wedding. So when Christ returns, this is when this will take place. So this makes a lot of sense to me as I read and look at other scriptures that refer to this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all agree with one another. It's synoptic gospel, seeing it together. They tell it in a different way, but it has the same meaning. So this makes a lot of sense to me. So in this ancient Palestine, a wedding feast would have occurred before the actual wedding. So interpreting this parable according to specific procedures of events allows us to understand that Jesus has gone away to attend the great celebration. That's where he is now, at the great celebration. And one of these days, we'll see him face to face. Now, one which has been going on ever since he ascended into heaven. You think about that. This celebration is going on now, and has been ever since Jesus returned to heaven. And then he will one day return to gather his people to take them to the wedding feast. What a celebration that would be. Amen. Everybody that we've ever known, family members, spouses, moms, dads, will be there. It'll be wonderful. And this is what Jesus is saying. It is telling us to be aware, be prepared, because we don't want to miss it. No one wants to miss this wedding feast where Christ will join with his bride, the church, for the great, great celebration. Now, going back to verse 37, and I think this is an important verse for us to look at this morning, which reveals Christ's followers who have been watching and waiting. And if we've been watching, or if we're watching and waiting for his return one of these days, we will be blessed. And this verse also refers to believers as being servants, showing their gratitude of servanthood that both the bride and the groom must have with one another. And a good example of illustration for this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24 and 25. It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, it didn't stop there. Now, it says in verse 25, Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives. Why? Just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Referring to, that's what we as husbands, that's what we do together, husband and wife. We serve one another. We help one another, just as Christ died and gave his life for us. So here we see a bride should be a servant to her husband, just as a husband should be a servant to his bride. And this passage from Ephesians helps us understand the latter of verse 37, which says that if the servants have been faithful, then the master will gird himself and have them sit down, and he will serve them. And I was thinking about a good example of this. Well, Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He served us when he went to the cross, right? And when we are saved, we're saved to serve. We are servanthoods of Christ. We're high priests. We are priesthood of believers otherwise. And we are servants of him. So how has Jesus served us? You think about that. Other than going to the cross, what did he do here on earth? How did he help people here on earth? How did he engage with his disciples and those around him? Well, he was a servant leader for one thing, He demonstrated servanthood when he took up the basin and the towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. And that's in John chapter 13. Remember when he came to Peter? Peter said, oh, wait a minute, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me in my kingdom. And that got Peter's attention, didn't it? It sure did. It'd get my attention, because we all want to be a part of the kingdom of God. We're all working towards that. We're in the kingdom of God now. And eventually we will see the kingdom of God unfold before us when he comes back again. But Peter said, you know, Lord, don't only wash my feet, but just wash me all the way up to the top of my head. Because he realized what the importance of Jesus was doing right there. He was showing servanthood. Now, that's what slaves did. They washed people's feet when they come into the house. That was a lowly thing to do. And Jesus set himself up to be lowly as a servant to serve anyone for any reason, any cause, especially when he went to the cross and died for our sins. And Jesus demonstrated the ultimate act of servanthood when he died on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, 7 and 8 says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, no honor otherwise, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men. He came to this world. You know, we've been studying about that on Wednesday nights, the natures of God, his human nature, his divine nature. And in his human nature, you know, like we have the capability of sin. But Jesus did not sin because he relied upon his Heavenly Father. The divine nature was given to him. He did not give up to the temptations of the old nature like we have a tendency to do. So, and then in verse 8 it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, gladly humbled himself. Matter of fact, he went to the cross with joy, knowing that he was pleasing the Heavenly Father. And it said, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross, which is the most horrendous death that anybody could encounter, going to a cross and being humiliated on a cross, being mocked and spat upon and beaten and striped in all ways. That's how Jesus took on our sin, as a servant to all mankind. See, Jesus came and he served us when he died on the cross for our sins. And to anyone who receives this act of service, Jesus said, if anyone in Revelation 3:20, how many can quote that? Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, what will you do? I will come in and fellowship. And in the KJV it says, I will sup with them, which is that fellowship, him with me and I with them. See, that's the servanthood of Christ. In verse 38, it speaks of the different night watches. See, Christ will return at any time that we don't expect. We could be doing anything, right? We could be sleeping, we could be out enjoying activities, working, or whatever. Why, Jesus said, somebody might be in the field working, one taken, one left. One can be home, asleep, one taken, one left. On and on and on it goes. That's how it will happen one of these days. And Christ will return at a time we don't expect, so we must continually be on guard when the Master returns. Now, in conclusion this morning, we have to continually to be walking in righteousness. That means doing everything that we can to be free of sin in our lives, committing ourselves to holiness, working at building the kingdom by telling others about the salvation of Jesus Christ. Wednesday night we was talking about Jesus Christ and his natures, his divine nature, and different things. If someone would come up to you and ask you to give an account of your relationship with Jesus Christ, where would you start? Where would you start? Where every one of us has a testimony of our encounter with Jesus Christ, how that Holy Spirit knocked on our heart's door. And you know what? You know, it's real. Kind of like a little boy flying a kite on a cloudy day, and a man walks up to him and says, "Young man, why have you got your hand upstretched to the sky?" And the young man said, "I'm flying a kite." "Well, I don't see no kite up there. It's cloud. I don't see nothing but clouds." He said, "Yeah, it's up there." Well, he said, "Well, I can't see it, so how do I know?" He said, "Well, you take a hold of this string and you'll feel the tug." The man took a hold of the string, and sure enough, he felt the tug of that kite pulling on that string. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit is to our heart. It tugs on us. It tugs on every man's heart who is receptive to the power of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about, you must be born again from the Spirit. You've been born from the flesh, but you must be born again. And hoping that Nicodemus would understand about the flesh and the Spirit, he said, "You know, the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. And so it is with the Spirit of God." So we can't see the Spirit, but that's that tug that we feel when the Holy Spirit is illuminating our hearts, preparing us something special. Redemption of Jesus Christ in our hearts, that salvation that he offers to each one of us. So we can't just give up because we haven't seen any sign of Jesus' return. And I was thinking about this morning of all the people and all the ones have said, okay, he's coming 2018. He was coming in December 2018. Well, that didn't happen, right? And it's been, so many have been trying to prophesy or say when the Lord's coming back. We don't need to be doing that, right? Even Jesus himself doesn't know when the Father's going to say, "It's time." And that's what Jesus said, "When the Father tells me it's time, that's when I will return." So all we need to be is be ready. Jesus calls us to be faithful at all times. And we must be faithful not only in the mountaintop experiences where we see God at work. God on the mountain. Remember that song? He's the God in the valley. He is. And in the desert valley, where enduring spiritual dry spell, he's still a God on the mountain. Amen. And we are called to be persevering servants of Christ, no matter what. So in this parable, be in readiness. Every day we need to be prepared and ready if he should come tonight or tomorrow or in the next few minutes. That readiness, you know, be ready at all times. Be ready for anything, but especially be ready when the Lord returns again. These parables are meant for us to understand how God works through his divine intervention within our lives. He gives us enough information. He tells us how that we can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Word of God tells us how we live our life in holiness and righteousness. And he tells us also always to be ready for his return. And that will be the ultimate celebration. And we can comprehend all of this. Even those listening to these parables didn't understand. And it wasn't for them, but it was for the disciples. And for those who believed and followed him and sought after his righteousness. And we here today, we are the same as the disciples, followers and believers in him. So therefore, this means all the world to us to understand these parables in a way that God intended for them to be understood. Trust him no matter what. And just be ready and waiting for his return. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you that you have given us your insights. You've given us parables, 39, to just ponder and reflect upon. We are to be ready and waiting, and as we're reading your word, and say, Lord, just feed me with your wisdom, feed me with the insights of the things that I am to know. So I will be ready, I will be watching. But until then, Lord, may I be a faithful servant, because you talk about faithfulness, perseverance, not giving up, no matter what. Because that's our reward in heaven one of these days. Being faithful and being willing to just persevere through all things. Because you're in control of all things. And Lord, you want to be in control of our lives. And the way you're in control of our lives is by yielding to your spirit each day. As we arise to a new day, we say, Lord, you're in control today. Just show me your path. Lead me in a path of righteousness. And Lord, you will take control at that point. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today. Lord, you speak in many different ways. You spoke to the prophets and the disciples in many, many different ways. They were your witnesses. We are your witnesses today. And best to understand that you love us so much that Christ died for our sins. That's a great love. One that will lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, I call you my friends, speaking to the disciples. And you are our friends. And Lord, you are our Savior. We thank you for that. Lead in this invitation, this closing song today, Lord. And whatever the words say, however it speaks to our hearts, Lord, mainly may we listen to your Holy Spirit. May we be receptive to your invitation to come to this altar, come to you, run to you, and lay down our lives before you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.